Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Great to have you with us. I hope that by the end of the service, you're as happy to be here as I am to have you here at the outset that way. Let me just ask as we start out, how many here have ever experienced a life-changing catalyst in your life? Or I'll phrase it a different. How many have ever experienced a life-changing event of some sort in your life, something that was life-changing for you? Can I just see your hands for a second? Okay. You want to have just a great conversation time? If you're in a small group, just kind of ask the question, what have been the life-changing catalysts of your life? Or if you're doing coffee with somebody this week, you know, you start to talk about some of those things. Guarantee, I mean, you get insights into people's lives that you never would have had before. It may be for you that graduation was a catalyst for life change or possibly getting married. Anybody here married? Wave at me. You married? Was that life-changing? I didn't say good. I didn't say bad. I just said life-changing. You know what we say about marriage around here, don't we? That's for sure. It may have been that divorce was a life-changing event for you. Having a baby, guarantee you, life-changing. Losing a loved one, life-changing. An accident can change things in your life forever. Most of us remember, we still remember where we were, kind of the events around us when 9/11 took place. And we didn't even know for sure how all that was going to affect us, but we all had this sense that this was going to change things, didn't we? Also, life, or a catalyst for life change does just that. It changes things in our life. They're just never the same again. It takes us to a place that we haven't been, whether or not we necessarily want to go there. Now, if you have a Bible, would you take that right now? And I just want you to, again, get a Bible in your hands. If you didn't bring one with you, if you can grab a pew Bible somewhere nearby, just grab that, put that in your hands. And let me ask you this question. As you're holding the Bible, do you feel anything? Now, and of course you feel something. There's a Bible there, right? But I mean, other than that, I mean, holding the Bible, when you're holding the Bible, do you feel it? Do you feel anything? No. That's kind of disappointing, isn't it? To think that you're holding the most life-changing book of all times in your hands, the most powerful book of all times in your hands, and yet you just don't feel anything necessarily. In fact, if you judge a book by its cover, there's just that much flash with regards to what it is that we have here. How many of you have ever read a self-help book? How many of you have ever, try to grow in some area, you read a self-help book? Okay, good. If you go to Amazon today, do you know that there are over 500,000 self-help books out there? Which tells me a couple things. Number one, people need a lot of help. 500,000 self-help books available today. The other thing it tells me is self-help books must really sell because they just keep cranking them out that way. Look at all these, that you can buy. Now, some books, I've read a couple dozen self-help books, and I found some good things in the ones that I've read. Maybe you've read Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Power of Positive Thinking, Who Moved My Cheese, or God Loves Cheeseheads. I mean, whatever the ones, that you have looked into. We're not dissing the self-help, but when you think about it, and this was just kind of one of those aha moments, every self-help book that brings something profitable to the table either has taken a truth from the Bible or a principle from the Bible and just elaborated on it. Sometimes giving credit for it, other times not giving credit for it. Sometimes the author not even knowing that, but it's just like you look at the, what's the core truth here, and you go like, well, that's the same as in the Bible. In fact, you can take all the self-help, books that you've got and all of the impact that they've made in the world and set that against the Bible, and you go, it's not even a contest. The Bible has done more to change people's lives and help people in their lives than all of the other books put together. You could say this is a book about life change. Now, as an insight, do you know that the Bible has come to us through individuals that first experienced life change? from the Word of God that was in their life. You think about that. I mean, Paul's a great example, of course. Paul said this about himself. At one time in my life, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, a murderer. But I've been changed, and he brings it right back, and I've been changed by the Word. Now, it wasn't just Paul, though. You can just go right down the list. Matthew, oh, for sure, Matthew was. Mark, big time. Luke, absolutely. John, he'd be like, put me in the first of that line. James, and you can go all through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament. Jonah, David, Daniel, Isaiah, Moses. I go like, my life has been changed by God's Word. Which kind of brings us to this powerful truth that a lot of times gets missed today. God desires for all of us to experience life change from Him. I want you to think about that. Now, there's three essentials, God says, that are required for life change or divine life change to occur in your life. They are these. Number one, you need the Word. Number two, you need faith. Number three, you need God's power. Now, I know I went through those quickly, so let's just kind of say them together. If you want to experience divine life change or life change from God that He wants in your life, it will require three things. The first one is what? The Word. Number two is what? And number three, you need? Now, it's not one of the three or choose two of the three. All of them are essential. Let's talk about that for just a second. And that's one thing I would have, you know, just encouraged everybody to write down. These are the three things to keep looking for that are going to bring about what God wants to be occurring in our life. The Word and faith, you're going to find, are joined at the hip. I mean, you're not going to be able to separate these two. Last week we were talking about the Word, the Bible being trustworthy, it's reliable. We noted from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture was God-breathed. But then it goes on to say this, and is profitable. So if there's two things God wants you to know about the Word or the Bible, it's this, that it is my word to you, and two, it's profitable. In other words, I've given it to you for purpose, to help you. And it says it's profitable, and it goes on to share four different areas of life change that it wants to be occurring in us. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now here's where it said, the Word and faith are joined at the hip. You can't have faith without the Word, and the Word is what brings clarity to faith. If I were to ask you before, define faith for me. Well, you go like, that could be tough, because faith seems ethereal, doesn't it? I mean, it seems like it's hard to get your hands to grasp, because it's like it just always is moving through, you know, through your fingers. You can't get your arms around it. It's metaphysical. It's like complicated. Whereas God said, please don't make it complicated. In fact, this is what faith is. Faith is when I take God at His word. Faith isn't believing something hard enough. Faith isn't just wanting or wishing or envisioning things to happen the way you want them to be. Faith is this. Faith is when I go, this is what the Word says, and I am going to choose to act on it. Can I give you an example of that? From the Bible in Luke chapter 5. Jesus was in the area of Galilee, and He was teaching, and so popular was what was taking place that people were just coming to Him in throngs. And this day, Jesus wasn't able to communicate with all the people because as the crowd gathered around Him, that those in back couldn't hear. So you're getting hundreds and thousands of people that were assembling at this point. And Jesus knew how frustrated everybody was that was out there, and, you know, they're pushing and shoving, and, you know, they're going to kill each other so they can hear the Word of God, right? I mean, you know, the most unloving to try to get close to Jesus that way. So Jesus looks around and He sees these boats here, and He sees Peter and his partners in fishing, and they're washing their nets, and He goes like, this will work. So He goes up to Peter and says, would you mind if we used your boat? Could you just, you know, I want to talk to the people that are here. And Peter looked up and He goes like, oh my goodness, you know, look at all the people that are here. And He goes like, sure. So Jesus and Peter get in the boat. They push out from shore a little bit, and Jesus used this natural amphitheater to talk to thousands and thousands of people that way. I mean, incredible teaching, super time. At some point, Jesus says, and that's all we got for today. So coffee and donuts are available over there. You know, you're dismissed. And, you know, then he turns to Peter. And he goes to Peter, hey, why don't we go, and let's just, you know, since we're here in the boat already, you know, the nets are here, let's just go out a little bit further and put the nets down and catch some fish. Now, at this point, Peter becomes conflicted. Here's the conflict. Luke 5:5 says, Peter answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, Peter, as a professional fisherman, knows you catch fish at night. It wasn't night anymore. He knows that if he puts the nets down, he's got to clean them all over again. There's more work to be done. But the frustration Peter has is way more than that, because if you're just a fisherman, how many fishermen are we here? Fisher people. I mean, if you go out fishing and you don't catch fish, you feel what? You feel a little disappointed, right? Maybe a little bit frustrated. But if you're a professional fisherman, it's a different story. Because if you don't catch fish, you don't get what? Yeah, you don't get no money. And you don't have any food to put on your table. And that's the frustration of working your hardest and have nothing to show for it. And so at that point, if to make matters worse, Jesus says to him, hey, let's just, you know, since we're here already, let's just go out here and put the nets down and catch some fish. Peter wasn't expecting to catch any fish, was he? He was just expecting to put the nets down, have nothing happen. You know, now Jesus has got egg in his face. He's trying to save that from happening too, because he's got respect for Jesus. But here's a moment of faith. And look what it says. Jesus, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets. What's faith? Faith is when I take God at his what? At his word. Yeah, faith isn't taking God at his word. So Jesus is kind of like, this thing, I don't see how anything good can come. You know, I don't understand, you know, but it's like, all right, let's go do it. I'm going to, because you said so, Jesus, we're going to do it. So it goes out a little bit, he lets the nets down, and immediately you get two boatloads of fish, which means you had to have another boat come out there because all these fish were going to sink that boat. The result of the whole thing was this. It was life-changing. It was life-changing for Peter. It was life-changing for all of his partners who came out at that time. But faith wasn't in the fact that if I do this, I'm going to get bunches of fish. Faith was just this. Jesus has said this, and I'm just going to take him at his word. The word and faith will bring about God's power. Jesus, in talking to a group of people, said the reason that you're having the problems you are in your life right now, the reason you're so spiritually constipated, which is kind of what he was saying to these people that he was talking to at this time, he goes, the reason for this is you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Now, the interesting part was he was talking to the Pharisees who had memorized big portions of the Bible. But he said, you don't understand what the scriptures are saying. And you are just cutting God's power short. And it's as it were, you read what it says, then you make excuses why God could never do what he says to do that way. And he said the result is that's why you are you've stopped. There is no life change that's going on in your life. And that problem then can be our problem today, which is why we're just continually brought back to God said, these are the three essentials I want you to just stay focused on. My word, faith, your response to it, and watching me do what only I can do, that I will do what I said that I will do. So if we had to sum things up, we'd do it this way. The Bible. It is our source for faith. So if you want more faith, go to the Bible, because that's where you're going to be able to get it. And it's the catalyst for life change. Think about the words that Jesus said when he described the Bible. John 6, verse 33. In fact, let's read these together, shall we? Jesus said, the words I have spoken to you, ready? They are full of the Spirit, and Jesus said, these words are full of the Spirit, they are full of life. In fact, the Bible, Hebrews 4, tells us this, that it's alive, that it's active. In other words, there is something that this brings into the equation of your life that nothing else can do. You'll never exhaust it. You'll never wear it out. Now, all of us could say at this point, cool, I mean, think about it. The Bible, it's the source for faith. It's a catalyst for life change. Wow, woohoo, you know, that's the Bible. But if that's all we walk out with today, that we can go out a little bit, you know, like energized, knowledgeable, I don't think we're going to have the result that God intends. Because just knowing that about the Bible doesn't necessarily bring about life change. And there are some common areas of life change that God wants to make sure that every Christian is experiencing in their life. When I call them common and life change, those terms don't fit together real well. Common is in this sense, that it is the norm rather than the exception. So the norm for Christians is to be experiencing life change from God as a result of these areas, these activities taking place. At this point, I know, you know, if you're not a Christian yet, it's, you know, you can get envious, like, golly, I wish I could experience those things too. To which the good news will be this, you know, God puts them on the table for you and invites you to experience these as well as you receive Jesus, which brings me to the very first one. What are these common areas? Well, it starts with new life in Christ. The beginning point for experiencing life change is going to be in this opening up yourself and this receiving of Jesus into your life. Now look at the Bible's part in this. Peter puts it this way. He said, you've been born again of, not of perishable seed, in other words, human, what we can do, but of imperishable through the living and the enduring word of God. You know, I love the way Peter looks at it. He goes, like, he comes to the Bible, it's alive, it's going to, you know, it's enduring. It's, in other words, it's alive and it's for all times. That's the power that it's going to carry that way. Now when you see that word born again, I hope you're not, you know, kind of put back by it. Sometimes the Bible talks about receiving Christ as being born again. Sometimes it talks about it as being saved. Sometimes it talks about being redeemed. Sometimes it talks about being regenerated. Sometimes it talks about new life. It means all these different terms to kind of give us different nuances of it. But what Jesus said to, you know, Nicodemus was, you must be born again. In other words, that's what I want most for you because of what it's going to do in your life. If you needed a capsulization, what does a person need to know from the Bible? You know, what does the Bible say a person needs to know in order to, you know, to receive Jesus as their Savior? It's a good question, but Corinthians will just kind of distill it all. 1 Corinthians 15 says, by this gospel you're saved. Here's what it's all about. If you firmly hold to the word, or this is what the word says about it, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And then it goes on to say, and then he's seen by 12, and then 500, and all these, you know, the witnesses are there. But this kind of is that nucleus of, here's what the word says, will you take God at his word? In other words, Jesus died for my sins. That's what I'm going to believe. In other words, it's Jesus did for me what I couldn't do for myself. Jesus rose again. The power of God was displayed in Jesus, and that's the same power of God that's going to be at work in me. God, that's what I want, that's what I need. That's when a person becomes a Christian. Now, when you ask Jesus for this saving grace or to become your Savior, the leader of your life, the Bible says this is the result. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ becomes a new person. This is fascinating. Old is gone, the new has become. So if you've received Christ, the Bible says you become a new person. And you're like, really? And I thought about that, you know, in my life. I received Christ as a young adult. I'd walked away from church. Actually, I ran away from church. I wanted nothing to do with God, and I was running as fast and far as I could the other way. But then this whole, you know, just like I got ambushed by God. I'd received Christ. When I looked at myself in the mirror, I looked the same as I always did. To those that casually knew me, I was the same person I'd always been. But what I began to notice was the people that were closest to me kept saying the same thing. And they kept going like, guy, you're different. And I'm like, what? You know? Like, I don't see anything different about me. Maybe I felt a little something the night that I received Christ, but it took me, you know, I had really no idea what all had taken place in my life. I was pretty ignorant of really what I was done. My cousins, I saw about 9 months later. I was really close to my cousins. It's been a while since I saw them. One of my cousins, who is 3 years older than me, he stepped in front of the door, and as I was going out, he said, "There is something different about you." And he's actually saying it in a good sense, like, you know what? You're not nearly the brat that I've known you to be for all these years before. This newness, the new creation God says has started in you. He said, that's normal for Christians. And so when you ask yourself, since the time I received Jesus, has there been any evidence of this newness or this working of God in me? That becomes a soul-searching, encouraging, I hope, question for you. Now, different area, and let me back into this one. Experiencing the life-changing power of the Word through my failures and my sin. Now, as I said, I'm going to back into this one a little bit. The Bible tells us that there's a consequence when we choose to sin in our life, and they're in yellow up here. One, it separates us from God. In Isaiah, you know, as you read those verses there, you just go like, oh, you know, that's pretty blunt, but that's exactly what God says happens. It's this breaking of a relationship. It's this separating from Him. But the other effect of sin, and this is going to be worth the price of admission today. I guarantee you this. This desensitizing occurs at the same time. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 3. It says, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, how does sin deceive us? Sin deceives us in this sense. You can do what you want to do. You can sin in this way that you think you're going to sin, and it's not going to wreck your life. You can do what you want to do, and it's not going to make your life worse off. In fact, it'll stay the same or get better. Because none of us would do something. None of us would go, I'm going to do what I want to do in order to trash my life. None of us are stupid like that. I mean, we're always just kind of like, you know, if I do this, what's going to happen? And we're going like, if I sin, then I'm going like, it's going to be okay, at least, or even better, right? That's the deceitfulness. It's not going to affect me. But it does. And this is how. It says it hardens us. Now, I'm going to use the word desensitized because it's a better word for us to understand. When you become desensitized in your life, it is always, always going to be something that comes back to hurt us or to bite us. Let me give you an example. We'll talk about physically. How many here have ever stepped on a piece of glass? Can I see your hands? Oh, look at that. It's what you get for going barefoot, right? My wife and my wife loves to go barefoot. We were down in Mexico on a mission trip once, stepped on a piece of glass. It is a skin-crawling story when I tell that to people. Or if you hear her tell it, you're just kind of like, oh, no, don't tell me anymore. But tell me more. You know, it's that kind of a, you know, story going on like that. Hopefully, I'll share it someday, or you can talk to her about that as well. But if you stepped on a piece of glass, what immediately took place? Well, there's a few things immediately that took place. One, the tears, or expressing yourself in a way that you wouldn't do in church. I mean, that's falling over, But physically, what happened? When you stepped on the glass, you what? You felt what? Oh, you felt the pain, right? And did you just keep on walking at that point? I mean, anybody's like, oh, I stepped on glass. Cool. On you go. Oh, look at that, there's a blood trail. Not for anybody. Remember this. If it doesn't hurt, you won't stop. Physically, if it doesn't hurt, you're just going to keep on going, aren't you? Think about all the areas this applies to. Emotionally, if it doesn't hurt, you're not going to stop. With sin, if it doesn't hurt, it's not going to stop. Well, here's what happens when you become desensitized. We'll say, you have leprosy, which is a disease that attacks the nerves of the body, the receptors that way. So if you had leprosy, you could walk, you just wouldn't have any feeling in your feet. So you could step on a piece of glass, not even realize you stepped on a piece of glass, and just keep walking. Now you're thinking like, oh, that'd be great, wouldn't it, or cool. But if you stepped on a piece of glass, didn't feel it, you're desensitized there, and just kept on walking, what are the results? Good or bad? Ooh, really bad. I mean, not only every time you walk on it might you drive it deeper or, you know, cut more with it, but if you don't attend it, you don't deal with it, if you don't take the piece of glass out, what is going to happen? Guaranteed. Yeah, you're going to get infection. It starts in your foot, goes up your leg. Ultimately, it affects the whole body. Anytime you lose sensitivity, it is never going to be for our advantage. It's always going to be detrimental that way. The Bible says sin desensitizes me to God. It desensitizes me to others. It desensitizes me to sin itself. In other words, I can, you know, when the first time I sinned and did something I know I shouldn't have done, it bothered me, right? It really, you know, my conscience, it just really hurt. But the more I did it, what happened? I hardened my heart. I seared my conscience. And so it didn't hurt. I became more and more desensitized. And I got deeper and deeper and deeper into those things, and further and more damage occurred as a result of that. Now, that is what it is, right? I mean, when you sin, it separates you from God and it desensitizes you. It's non-optional. So you just know that. So what do you do? Because every one of us have done, every one of us has sinned, and some of us have done quite a bit of desensitizing in our life. Well, here's where the Bible comes in. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. It says, if we confess our sin, that is, come to God, acknowledge, this is what I've done, this is why I've done it, this is what I have need of forgiveness for. Come clean. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us. Now, we really focus in on that forgive, right? Because we think that's what I need. I need forgiveness. That's the big deal of this verse. Well, it is a big deal, but it's not the biggest deal. Because that second part that says, and purify us from our sin, you could write over that word, restore, or resensitize. In other words, if I had a vessel that was used in God's service, right? This golden bowl that was used in the service of the temple. But at some point, somebody came in and took this golden bowl that was used in the service of the temple of God, and they put cat litter in it. And then the cat did what a cat does with cat litter in this bowl. I mean, is this golden vessel any longer good to be used in the temple of God? Of course not, you know? There are no litter boxes in the temple of God. By the way, there are no litter boxes in heaven. Mark that down. Now, you can extrapolate however you want, but just there are no litter boxes in heaven. So you got this, you know, what was once this vessel of, you know, holiness is now a cat litter box. Well, if you could purify it, it could go back to being that which is used for the glory of God. That's what the word means. When you receive forgiveness, you not only have this restoration of relationship, but God says, I will resensitize you to myself, to others, emotionally, spiritually, and to that sin itself. That is life-changing. Romans 8 says this, that there's no longer any condemnation. In between services, somebody came up to me and said, Guy, I am haunted. I am just guilt-laden about these things I've done in my past. And I just can't get, you know, I just can't get away from it. And I said, well, are you willing to take God at his word? And he goes like, what do you mean? And I showed him again, Romans 8. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. So since you've received Christ, God says, I will not condemn you for your past. In fact, I have cleansed you from that. You could see him physically straighten up at that point and just go like, really? And I'm like, there it is. If you'll take God at his word and now live in it, and you could already see these ripples of life change that were happening. There was a freedom that was starting in his life, which is the other area that God says, I want you to experience life change in, freedom in your life. Like, from what? I mean, Jesus said you're going to know the truth, the word is going to set you free. But if you could be free from addiction, if you could be free from bitterness, if you could be free from greed, if you could be free from lust, if you could be free from the expectations of others, if you could be free from the idols that you have inadvertently or inadvertently set up in your life, you go like, well, that'd just be life-changing. And that's exactly what God desires to do through his word. it's life-changing to be for, you know, to be forgiven, right? But it is so life-changing to be forgiving to others. And as both of those come together. Let's go to the last one. I'll let you fill this blank in real quick at experiencing a freedom. And if you have a Bible, I want to just wrap it up in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you can grab the Pew Bible, turn with me to page 1893. Sometimes in our teaching, we just want to take one passage and do all of our teaching directly from it. Sometimes we'll kind of take a Velcro approach. Many different truths of God's Word, each one with their own hook or stickiness to it, and let that Velcro to the loops of our mind into our spirit. This passage says this: grace and peace be yours in abundance. How many here could use a little more grace? Yeah, I'm going to give you a little peace in your life. A little more peace. All right. The Bible says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Different way of expressing it. What's the Bible? It's God's very great and precious promises, so that through them, those very great, those very precious promises. Did you know that the Bible has over 4,000 promises in it? You might want to put that in a note in your Bible. These very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. That is, you can experience personally the working of God in you. And when you do, every time you do, mark it down, it is going to result in this rippling or this impact upon your life. Your life will not be the same. In other words, there's a life change that's happening. Now, how long can you expect it for? Let's turn over to the third chapter. In fact, the last verse, the last words of the Apostle Peter, just before he was martyred, were these. But he says, verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, do you know why Peter told us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ? Because we can. Because he had. Peter never exhausted the grace of God in his life, this ongoing working. Peter never exhausted what the Word had for him and what he needed in his life. And he knew that we would never exhaust it either. I mean, that is one of the most hope-giving things. If you want more grace, if you want to grow in peace, if you want to grow in relationship with God, you want to experience more of God, then that's why you've been given the Word. So what are we going to do with it? Now, this isn't ever going to be about guilt. I'm not going to guilt you into trying to read the Bible. I mean, you've got it. What are you doing with it? Shame on you. Rather than that, it's like, hey, you got an opportunity here that can do something for you that nothing else could do. And again, to keep everything on the low, you know, keep all the cookies on the lowest shelf possible, here's what I want to encourage you to do to experience life change. To experience what God wants you to from the Word. Three words: love, learn, live. This whole series is about love the Word, learn the Word, live the Word. What's going to happen if we do? Look, think of that first one. Love the Word. In other words, value it for what it is. One of the odd verses that we find in the Bible is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, when it was at its worst, he goes, but let me just remind you, Satan, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And some people go like, well, does that mean that you don't need food if you got the Bible? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does it mean if you read the Bible, you never get hungry? No, I'm hungry right now. I even think about getting hungry, I get hungry. So I mean, I'm hungry right now. Is the Bible going to fix that? No. What it's saying is this: what food will do for you in nourishing and bringing energy to your body, that's what the Word will also do. And the good news is there ain't no junk food in the Word, okay? So I mean, the word is going to give energy and replenish your soul. Just value the Bible for what it is. We don't worship the Bible. You know, the Bible isn't holy. It's in a holy book in the sense that if you put anything on it, God's going to kill you. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a tool. The Bible is God's communication to you. He said, this is how I want to speak into your life. Will you let me? And about you letting me. Brings me to the next one. Learn the word. You know, a lot of us were told in church, I was told in church, that I shouldn't read the Bible for myself because I couldn't understand it. You need to be an expert to understand the word. In other words, if you want to know what the Bible says, you come to us. And you know what that means? If I want to get fed, I need to have somebody spoon feed me. You know, somebody has to take it and put it into my mouth. That is pathetic. I mean, if that's how you're living as an adult, if you have to go and you have somebody else feed you, there's something very, very wrong. One of the desires we have for each and every person here is that you become a self-feeding Christian. Now, how does that take place? Well, again, we're reminded, Jesus said up there, we don't want you to have experiencing problems in your life because you're ignorant of the scriptures or the power of God. And if you don't know the scriptures, you're not going to know the power of God either. So it's going to mean, and this is a truth that I hope all of us now are just starting to assimilate into our lives. If you've been with us, I hope you'll be able to help me out. If this is your first week here, I hope you take it out when you go. I'm going to say it in a question. Who can read the Bible for you? That's exactly right. In fact, let's all say this together, shall we? No one can read the Bible for me. If the Bible's going to get read, it's going to be because I choose to read it. I open myself up. That's the beginning point of learning the word. And will you get it all right and figure everything out at first? No, but you're going to discover real quickly that this is something you do. In fact, that's what we'll talk about next week. You can understand the word. You can take it to the next level, not just reading it, but you could memorize the Bible. How many here consider yourselves to be Bible memorizers? Yeah, that's what I was thinking, right? I mean, like, I can't memorize the Bible. And all God's people said, yeah, right, I can't memorize the Bible. Now, yeah, a kid would say that too. I mean, children can memorize the Bible, but if you're an adult, those days are over. If you're an adult, if you can do public math, if you're an adult and you could memorize one verse from the Bible every month, in 1 year, how many Bible verses do you have memorized? Whoa, we got public mathematicians here. This is great. Now, if I had said, how many of you here think you can memorize 12 verses from the Bible? I mean, you'd be like, ain't going to happen. But if I said to you, how many could take a verse like James 1:21? Just write it on a 3x5 card. Write it out. And when you get up in the morning, just pick it up, read it out loud twice, and that's it. Before you go to bed, you pick up that card, read it out loud twice, that's it. Less than 30 seconds will you have invested in that. I guarantee you in a month you'll have that verse memorized. I guarantee it. In fact, you'll have memorized in a couple weeks. If you could memorize 2 verses every month in 1 year, how many verses would you have memorized? 24 verses. I mean, you go like, I could never memorize 24 verses. Oh, you could do it with very little effort, and then it'll be there when you need it that way. Lastly, it's going to require that we live the Word. Because loving the Word, I love the Bible. I believe the Bible is God's Word. Learning the Word, I'm reading it, but doing nothing with it, there'll be no life change. Sadly. James says, in fact, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourself. What's that all about? Well, if we read the Bible, we think God's happy with us. If we read the Bible, we think we're a better Christian, right? It's true, right? Yeah, of course it's true. But the fact is, it's not true. You can believe the Bible, you can read the Bible, but if you don't do what it says, you're just self-deceived. But if you do what it says, you will experience life change. Not you might. you will, which is why I say, isn't this a great verse to start by memorizing, just keep bringing that back to us? Here's the bonus on the way out today. Question. Who should experience life change more? And there is a right or wrong answer to this, an either or. Who should experience life change more? Somebody who's brand new Christian, just coming, you know, to Christ or just having received Christ, or somebody that's been a Christian for many, many years, you'd say a mature Christian. Which of these two should experience more life change in their life, a greater amount? The young, the old. You can't go both. You got to go either or. It would be the, how many go with the young? You're brand new, you're going to get the most life change. How many go with, oh, once you've been a Christian, then you're going to get the most life change? Everybody else's hands are paralyzed, right? Like, I've been desensitized in my arms. Right? Without a doubt, it's those that have been the Christians the longest. You see, the mark of the disciple is this: you're becoming more and more like Jesus from the inside out. If that's not happening, you're not following Jesus. You're not a mature Christian right now. If you are not now becoming more and more like Jesus from the inside out, then there's no discipleship occurring in your life. There's no growth taking place in your life. And this isn't happening, this maturing. If you're a mature Christian right now, the more you learn, the more you live, the more ongoing change is going to occur. And I hope that just gives you encouragement to no end. God's not done working in your life. You don't have the whole thing together, and there's even more excitement now than there was when this whole thing was just coming about, and you remember how, you know, exciting that those days were. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you for your word, but in doing so, we immediately are brought back to this stewardship. You've given us your word. We all have access to it. So what am I doing with it? And as I said earlier, Father, to be guilted into opening the Bible is a dead end. But when I'm inspired, when I'm drawn by your Spirit to love the word, learn the word, live the word, well, that is the promise of God for ongoing working, or as we have said today, life change to be occurring. That's what we want to make a commitment to you for, to put excuses aside and to seize the opportunity you've given to us that will be the beginning of many others. Help us in doing that. And everybody here in agreement said, amen. Amen.